Yeah, if you would turn to the book of Romans, chapter 5. 11-some-odd years since a Sunday night service. But here we are. Thank all y'all for being here tonight. Nah, thank God for giving us the ability to open the doors on a Sunday night. Amen. What an honor it is to be the pastor of that situation. But God, that's all it goes to, but God. But I'm going to preach on this title tonight. What's so amazing about this grace? What's so amazing about this grace? Romans chapter 5. If you found your spot, stand in reverence to the Word of God. We'll begin reading in verse 12. Verse 12 here says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that have not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God. And the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which received abundance of grace." Man, that abundance of grace. "And of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one." What's the next word? Jesus Christ. "Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners." That's Adam's. "So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." That's Jesus. "Moreover, the law entered, that the offense might abound. But thank God, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness into eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." Thank you, God, for these words. Pray, God, you'd help us tonight. Pray, Lord, that you'd get everybody focused on your word. Lord, that we can focus on what you have for us tonight. Lord, it doesn't matter what sounds are going on around us. Lord, that we can focus on what you have for us. We love you, Lord. We praise you. We thank you for another opportunity to step foot back in your house on this Sunday night. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As I've already mentioned, my title is this: What's so amazing about this grace? Many times as I've walked through this world, and I've gotten to experience God's amazing grace that we just sung about. And I tell you, I've been through a lot. I've been through some things, but I haven't been through as much as some other people I know. But when I got in that wreck not long ago, that was God's grace. That was a sign of God's grace. He was protecting me. That was that imparted grace that it's talking about. The protection from grace. To protect you, as in James chapter 4 talks about that imparted grace, that where that more grace, I can get more grace and more grace and more grace. There's a lot of things that comes along our way and along our path in the book of James there, chapter 4, verse 6, "But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." Then the next verse will explain it all. It says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you." So that means the devil can only go as far as you'll let him go. You got to resist the devil. But I tell you, is that we see here that we've all experienced this amazing grace that song has spoken about. We've sung this song, but have you actually stuck that into your life? How amazing God's grace is? It's amazing. It's simply amazing. But realizing that God's grace might bring you to it, but God's grace will take you through it. And that's the big thing about life, is that what's so amazing about this grace? What's so amazing? Is everybody happy here tonight? Let's be happy. It's good, because when you talk about grace, that's something that's keeping you going on a daily basis. You know that? That's something that's keeping you moving on a daily basis. That's the only thing that wakes you up in the morning. That's the only thing that gives you money. That's the only thing that puts gas. That's the only thing that does anything for you. But if you're proud about it, if you're proud about your ways and you're proud about things, it says God resisteth the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So we have to realize that there's always more grace. And sometimes we have to pray that God would give us more grace to make it through the next battle. That word imparted there that I spoke of, the word imparted grace is the imparted grace of God that will get you through the battles. There's a different type of grace. So this grace here is number one, matchless grace. The matchless grace, the word matchless there means this, unable to be equaled. Can you equal God's grace with anything else? I sure can't. He had enough grace to go to that cross for me, and I tell you one thing, that if He didn't have that grace and that love, He wouldn't have went up to the cross for me. He wouldn't have went for you either. Just a bunch of heathens is all we are. Just a bunch of people who deserve nothing. But through Him, we have everything. How about that? Is that not enough to shout on? That we do have everything. We have everything we could ever possibly ask for with just grace. Just grace is enough. But He gave more. He gave His blood. He gave His Son. He gave many things. He gives us a house to sleep in. He gives us food to eat. I promise you that if you'd ask Brother Giselle this morning about how unfortunate that the people are over there in Brazil, you'd see something. He asked me to come over there and see them in March. And that'd be awesome, but we'll see. God's grace is enough for them in Brazil. But you know one thing about it is that we have it all. We have a lot of stuff over here. We have nice houses. We have a vehicle. We have roads. Did you see those pictures that he showed this morning? They have a rainy season and they have a sunny season. But in the rainy season, they have to walk through knee-deep mud to get to church. But you know what? They do it. Their houses are full. Their church houses are full. Because they're looking and they're longing and they're hungry for God's Word. We need to get hungry for God's Word. Because why? We have this matchless grace on our lives. This matchless grace that's unable to be equal to. You can't equal it to the left. You can't equal it to the right. You can't equal it from behind or forward. There's no way that anything in this world has any equivalence to God's grace. It can't be matched on any level. His grace can be reached to the farthest depths of our lives. You know that? The highest mountains, God's grace can be reached to. But the lowest valleys, God's grace can also reach to. On the mountain, in the valley, wherever you are, God's grace can always be found. I've been there. I've done my life. I've lived my life. I've done sin. I still sin. But through the grace of God, I'm able to stand here, because it says there in verse 20 that where sin did abound, grace much more abounds. Thank God that grace much more abounds. That's that matchless grace. And then we see this. We see number two, the moving grace. The moving grace of God. Well, what do you mean by the moving grace? That word moving there means producing strong emotion. Well, let me tell you something. You get a hold of the Holy Ghost one time and get you a good old dose of the Holy Ghost, you're going to have some emotion. Because where God shows up, tears fall down. And I want you to know something. We need to get our tears back in this day. If you can't cry for a lost person, you ain't saved. Period. Amen? Like it or lump it, it's the truth. We need to get some tears back for the lost people in this world. We need to have some tears for these kids that's growing up in this wicked world. That's all we need. It's the moving grace. Something that produces strong emotion. When I got saved, guess what? I witnessed that moving grace. That moving grace that moved my emotion so much that tears began to flow. I've lost my tears before. But now, thank God I got them back. Amen. And when I got my tears back, I realized that the grace of God was enough. And I could sit there and bawl for what He's done for me. And cry. And cry. And cry over and over and over. And for 3 hours in a row at midnight, I can cry on my face because God's grace is enough. That moving grace, if you haven't experienced it, I promise you, you're missing out. Yes. Amen. When you can weep over a lost person getting saved, you've done something. Because God is not saving as many people as He used to. Not because of God, but because of us. Because we've lost that strong emotion that we used to carry around. We've lost the burden that we used to have. You can look at me however you want to, but it's true. There ain't near as many people getting saved today as they used to be. God's still saving. There was two saved at Mountain Valley this morning up in Tuxedo, the other Mountain Valley. There was two saved up there. But they experienced that moving grace. You know, it does not take, if you come to get saved, if you were to come to get saved, you do not have to cry. Don't get me wrong about that. But let me tell you something. If you've experienced God, I've heard a lot of preachers say, many a preacher say, well, he cried, he got saved. No, that's not true either. That's not true. Just because they shed tears does not mean they get saved. Why don't you go in the book of Hebrews chapter 12 and read about Esau? It says, even though he sought the Lord with tears, it was too late to cry. One day it's going to be too late to cry. One day. And I'm sorry to tell you that it's going to be too late then. But I tell you is that this moving grace is when we simply just humble ourselves down enough. Well, we can't get pride out of the way. We can't get pride out of the way. But what we need to do is we need to humble ourselves down enough to realize that we deserve none of this. None of it. Zero. We deserve none of this grace at all, but I've experienced this moving grace with myself when I got saved, but I've experienced this moving grace when my family members get saved. When a family member gets saved, if you don't cry, where's your burden? Something's wrong. Because I tell you, I cry if anybody gets saved because that's one more sinner. That's not going to hell. It's one more sinner saved by this grace. How about that? We're all sinners. But if you're saved, you're a sinner saved by grace. By grace alone, not works. It's not what it says, like it was mentioned last night. Many of them then will stand in front of Jesus one day and say, Lord, Lord, we've cast out demons in your name. We've done things. We've cast out devils. We've done all this kind of stuff in your name. And he says, depart from me. You cursed. Never knew you. But this moving grace, I can experience this moving grace. And I promise you, if you're having a bad day and you get this moving grace of God, you'll have a better day. You'll have a whole lot better day when you get in real close. I believe that a visual of the moving grace is when God comes up and gives you a big old hug and tells you that He's still there. Amen. Yeah. That's the moving grace of God when He wraps you up real close and real tight and He says, I'm still there. If you won't cry on that, you ain't got no crier. Because He will grab you up real close and give you some peace and comfort in your time of need. Trust me, He did it for me today. He did it for me today. When you think you're going through something that you just can't get out of, wait until that grace comes in. Wait until that grace comes in. And when that grace comes in, oh my. He hugs you up real close and He lets you know everything's going to be alright. Everything's going to be alright. That's the moving grace of God. And then you'll see number three. Number three, you'll see this sweet grace. You know what the, can anybody tell me what the word sweet means? Pleasant to taste. The word sweet means in the Webster's Dictionary, satisfying. Satisfying. If you're not satisfied with God's grace, you, man, I don't even know what to say about you. But I tell you, is that sweet grace. I've experienced plenty of this sweet grace. Even been in a church. Have you ever been in a church service where you just felt God's grace and you just pour it on top of you and just keep it on coming on. Come on, come on, come on. And you just feel it pouring over top of your head and you pour it over top of your body and over your heart and just realizing it's the sweet grace of God. Sometimes God works in a wrathful way in church services, but you know, sometimes God works in a sweet way. And that sweet grace and that sweet spirit will just fall. And you'll just feel Him, His presence surround this whole place. I feel Him right now. But if you don't, then my golly, you're not saved. Anyways, we can see something. The sweet grace of God is something that we can get to experience every single day. And if you are not experienced or haven't experienced the sweet grace of God, I encourage you, try it. Your life will change. Your life will change all the way around. You will be happier if you experience the sweet grace of God. You will be able to shout a little more when you've experienced the sweet grace of God. Because that's good. It's satisfied. And I'm satisfied, but is He satisfied with me? I sure am satisfied with Him. But is He satisfied with you? Probably not. He's probably not satisfied with you. I don't know if He's satisfied with me. Probably not. But He might not be satisfied. But what you live by is your everyday, you look at people and you see people and realize if you can't forgive them, then why did God forgive you? For all the stuff that He's forgiven you for, Brother Randy said it last night, loud and clear. He said, if you can't forgive somebody, then how are you ever expect God to forgive you? I heard a preacher say one time, he said this. He said, your lack of forgiving is your lack of being forgiven. Your lack of forgiving shows your lack of being forgiven. Because if you can't forgive somebody, I don't know if God's going to forgive you. Because you cannot. Because if you can't let go of the past and let go of the things that people's done to you in your past, then how come God is, why do you expect God to forgive you? Why? He's not going to. I'm sorry to tell you, but He's not. You have to get it out of the way before He's going to do something. And that's just the sweet grace of God. Have you ever put it, man, I ain't got my coat on, but those candies that I eat every Sunday, about 100 of them, those things are satisfying. And they're sweet. And I eat them like crazy. But I tell you one thing about it is that have you ever put in, when I put in one piece of that, one piece is not enough. You gotta have more. But you know what? There's one thing about God's grace. When you've had it one time, you want a lot more. Amen. And that's how we need to look about things, because we want more from God, but He wants more from you. But you ain't giving Him what He wants. But you expect Him to give you what you want. Does it work that way, church? Be honest with yourself. Does it really work that way? Because it doesn't. It does not work that way. It's a good thing God gives us more things than we do give Him. But I heard a preacher say one time, what if you only had what you thank God for? What if you only had today what you thank God for yesterday? I was talking to Brett the other day at work about that. I said, because one day I mentioned that about praying for 3 hours, and he said, 3 hours? I said, listen, if you thank God for everything you got, you could pray for 3 hours. Easy. Easy. You could pray for a whole day. But these 15-minute prayers ain't good enough. These 15-minute prayers ain't good enough because you ain't giving God no time of your day. But what you need to do is find you a good place, a good quiet place, find you an altar, find you something, make you an altar, make you a rock altar at your house. Be a blessing. And when you do that, find yourself around the altar either in the morning or in the afternoon or both. When you find yourself there, you'll realize that you can thank God for every single piece of grace that He's ever given you. That imparted grace where He saves, where He gives you the grace to make it through the battles with the devil. There's a song that talks about more grace by the Phillips family. It says, more grace to fight my battles. More grace so that I can keep on. More grace when I've fallen on my face. I just can't do it anymore. That's the thing. When you feel like giving in, just realize that God's grace is right there for the catching. God's grace is right there for the keeping. But you have to give grace to get grace. Does it work like that in the world? It works like that in the world too. It works like that with God. You got to give grace to get grace. But this sweet grace, I'm satisfied with God's grace, but I want more. I'm satisfied with God's grace, but I definitely want more. I'm definitely going to need more. But church, I wish that at any point in time, I wish you could feel what I felt inside. I wish you could feel what I feel inside. Because what I feel inside is a few laps around this building and over top of the pews. But sometimes you just got to shout. You can shout when you get mad. Why can't you shout when you're happy? You just got to get happy with God. And when you experience what I've experienced with God, I'm not saying you haven't, but you might have just took it a different way. But if you experience what I've experienced with God, I promise you one thing, you'll be excited. Amen. And when you go to all these services and things, you'll be like, man, I cannot keep quiet. I can't shut up. I cannot shut up. Why can't we stand up for what He laid down? We need to stand up and be smart and be happy and be glad and be grateful for God's sweet grace that we can experience on a daily basis. Let me tell you something. I promise you, you get up and you get caught up with God one time and you have a witness of experience with God and He comes on the inside of you, things change. But when those things change, it means everything changes. Being a Christian doesn't just come overnight. It's a work in progress. Being born again comes when you get born again. But being a Christian does not just come overnight. That's your everyday living. It's what you have to do on a daily basis to become a Christian. Live like a Christian. And the whole thing is like we said in the men's thing the other night, is that the first time that the word Christian was mentioned was in Antioch. If you knew anything about Antioch, and I wish I had the time to tell you, Antioch was something. That's a pure picture of a lot of things there. But I tell you, that's sweet grace. I can't even get off the sweet grace. I might just quit preaching there. I can't get off the sweet grace of God.
Amen.
It's so good. And it's so tasting. It's what is the salt if it's lost its savor? You are the salt of the world. You are the salt of the world. Literally, Jesus is the light of the world. But we need to be excited. We need to see the things that God has inspired for us and the God has put up on us of this grace that I talk about tonight. Because this grace is more than we're ever deserving of. But anyways, number 4, we'll see something else. In the book of 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, it will tell you about it. It says, and He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So what do we see there? We see number four, sufficient grace. That sufficient grace. Does anybody know what the word sufficient means? Enough. Is God's grace enough for you?
Amen.
Yes? It's enough for you? Must not be enough for some of you people. Y'all didn't say anything. But I tell you something, that God's grace is enough for each and every one of us. And I promise you, just like that boy got saved last night, he experienced God by God's grace. You're saved by grace, by faith. Through grace. Through grace. Through God's grace. I mean, yes, it took the blood of Calvary. It took the blood of Calvary. It took the blood of God's Son. It took the blood of Him. But if there were no grace, then where would the forgiving come from? There would be no forgiving if it weren't for the grace of God. But it was enough for me. It was enough for me. It's enough for my friends and family. It's enough for this church. But why aren't we excited about God's grace? You probably hate me, but I tell you one thing that you can look up at me and you can say this. I'm excited even if I don't show it. No, you're not. That's not excitement. It's not excitement. No, there's only one way to be excited, and that's by an outer expression. You know that? An outer expression. Too many people fall asleep. The thing about it is that God's grace is sufficient. It's enough. That should be enough to shout upon on the worst of days, is that God's grace was enough for me. It's enough for you. It's enough for these kids here. We got to grab up a burden for these kids, because one day if these kids do not experience God's grace, they're going to die and they're going to go in hell. You know what they're going to do? They're going to burn there for eternity. That's as slight as I can possibly put it for you. And my friend, I tell you, I do not want to see these kids go to hell. I don't want to see Isaiah go to hell. He's precious to me. I don't want to see any of these kids right here go die and go to hell. I hope they're keeping notes of me preaching, right? But anyways, we can see that these kids here mean a lot to me. Do they mean a lot to you? Why are you not excited? God's grace was enough for Cole. God's grace is enough for Chapman. God's grace is enough for Stephen. It's enough for Xavier. It's enough for Sabrina. It's enough for every single one of these kids. But let me tell you something, is that if you expect your kids to be excited about God's grace, you have to be excited first. But if you're not excited and you're not showing an outer expression of excitement to God's grace, then your kids will be the same exact way you are. You wonder why your kids are somewhere off that you don't know about. The thing about it is God's grace is the only thing that's going to bring them back home. It's the only thing that brought you back home. It's the only thing that brought you to church. It's the only thing that saved your unworthy soul. Yep. But where are we at today? We're in the midst of the sixth dispensation of Christ. We're in the midst of the sixth church. Grace was the fifth one. But then as you see that the grace imparted that Stephen witnessed as he looked to the right hand of the throne, when he was at his deathbed, it put us into the last of the sixth dispensation. Which means the dispensation of what? Tribulation? Because at the last of the sixth dispensation, if you study your Bible, you'll see at the last of the sixth dispensation is the rapture of the church. And then begins the tribulation, which is the seventh dispensation, which is the church of Laodicea. Read in Revelations. We're almost home. We're almost home. You're going to see your mom one day. You're going to see your dad one day. You're going to see your kids one day. You're going to see your brother and sister one day. But let me tell you something. If you ain't saved, you ain't going to see nobody. You might see them in hell. The last time I checked, is it's dark down there. I don't know if you'll see anybody. But there's one thing I can't promise you is you'll have a memory of it all. Kids, I tell you, hell's a real place. God's grace is sufficient for you. You got that? Kids in the back row? Grace. God's grace is enough for you. Why am I pointing them out? Because they need to know. It's okay that they're drawing back there, but they need to know. God's grace is enough for them. It was good enough for mom and dad. It sure is good enough for me. But we see number six. Excuse me. Number five. We see that number five in verse 17 and 18, "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more, they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification." That word "all men" means every single man and woman in this entire world. Every single one of them. From the ones that are infants that just got born to the ones that are 200 years old, which they are not. So what I'm saying is it ranges that far. But we see here that it's talking about the sacrificial grace. Number five. The sacrificial grace of God. The word "sacrificial" there means this: designed to use up or destroy in. The grace of God was a sacrifice for you and I. The Romans thought that He was going to be destroyed. But thank God on that third day, He rose. Thank God on that third day, He rose. One of my favorite scriptures in the Bible is in the book of Isaiah there, chapter 53. And it will tell you a little bit about that. We'll talk about it when it... Right here in Isaiah 53, it says this in verse 1. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. That's at the cross, okay? Think about that. We're looking back at the cross. But listen, they had no beauty. He had no beauty there. His mama didn't recognize him. 3. He is despised and rejected of men. That's where we're living at. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But by His grief, we were acquainted by grace. That's not what that verse says, but thank God for it. From His grief, we were acquainted with grace. We were able to reach grace because of His grief. Because of Jesus' grief on that old rugged cross for you and I. What a life. And we hid as it were our faces from Him. We're simply ashamed. You can say all day long, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ," as Romans 1:16. Well, it surely the goodness does not show. You look more ashamed than you look happy. You look more ashamed than not ashamed. And I'm speaking to everybody in here, pointing fingers. You look more ashamed than not. He was despised and we esteemed Him not. 4. Surely He hath bore our griefs. He sure did. And carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. Listen to this next verse in verse 5. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And then what does the rest of that verse say? But with His stripes, we are healed. With His stripes, with what He did of that sacrificial grace that He shed and that He showed on Calvary's tree was for none other but for unworthy sinners like you and me. We esteem Him stricken. We literally just sit there and just put it aside. We don't care about the cross of Calvary much. We don't care about it, but that's where our livelihood is. That's where our life stands. That's where our stance are. Why do you witness? Why do you witness, church? I want somebody to say something besides death. Why do you witness?
To get somebody else to come home with us.
You witness to get somebody else to come home with us. That's very good. That's the truth. But what about the cross? You tell them about the cross? Because like I've said many times, if they do not know they are wrong, they will never know they need to get right. The thing about it is we have to realize that He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. You should have looked at Him. If you would have looked on the cross and seen Jesus, would you have loved Him a lot more than you do today? You're right. You shouldn't. You should. Yeah, but you shouldn't, like she said. That's good. Because we should love Him just as much today because He still did it whether we've seen Him or not. Whether we've seen Him or not, but let me tell you is that we realize that if you still go to that place at the bottom at Pilate's Hall, if you go to that place where He was beaten and bruised and hit with those cat of nine tails, you know what you're still going to see? You're still going to see an outline of His body of blood on that wall, on that whipping post. You still see it 2,020 years later. How do you know that, preacher? Well, I seen a picture of it from Preacher Eddie, who actually witnessed it himself. There's a picture of the whipping post. Has two stakes right here. Where He got beaten, and there's still an outline of blood on that wall today. If that blood will stay on that wall that long, I promise you it'll stay on your heart that long. Amen. I tell you that there is only one way. And that blood is enough. And that sacrifice that He sacrificed for you and I on Calvary's tree. That sacrificial grace that you experienced when you got saved. It sure is enough too. Sure is enough too. And I tell you that there's so much things that we experience in a daily basis. Do we have hard lives? Do we have hard times? If you're a Christian, you have a little bit of a hard life, I promise you. But let me tell you, is that if you have anything, you know the only reason that you're getting through it is through the grace of God. That's the only reason that you're getting through what you have. But imagine this. Last night, Brother Randy preached on this, and it says in verse 25 of chapter 3 of the book of Romans, it says, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. So we realize that it's fulfilling a purpose. That blood and that cross was fulfilling a purpose. Purpose of what? You and I. So we could have a life. So we could have a purpose. So we could have something to look forward to. So we could have a future. And I tell you is that the devil's going to bring nothing up but besides your past. It's all he's going to bring up. It's all he's going to do. But I tell you is that we see here that we have that sacrificial grace. So we have so much when it comes to God. We have so much. We have the matchless grace of God, the moving grace of God, the sweet grace of God, the satisfying grace, sufficient grace of God. And then we have the sacrificial grace of God. But number 6, let me tell you what else we have. In verse 20 there, it says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So we see that we have the saving grace of God. We have the saving grace of God. The Webster Dictionary told me this. That word saving there means this. Preservation from danger or destruction. Preservation for danger or destruction. I love that definition of saving. I love that definition of saving. We can look at that from any point of view, no matter what it is, no matter how you want to look at it, and it would still come out that He saved us from danger and destruction.
Amen. Yes.
What is destruction? Destruction is hell.
Amen. Yes,
Destruction is someplace you're going to be if you're not saved. But that danger and destruction was from that saving grace that was imparted to us.
Yes.
Just because you got saved doesn't mean the devil's not going to rile you up sometimes. But there in the book of James chapter 4, it says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Do you believe that? Yeah, I sure do. I sure do. If I resist him, he's just going to leave me alone. All you got to say to him is, it is written. Get thee behind me, Satan. It is written. That's what Jesus said. And what did he do? He flee from you. It was a little while. He might hang around for a little while, but he'll flee from you. Why? Because he knows you ain't going to give in. He knows you're not going to let down. He knows it doesn't matter what, because guess what? Pardon me, but I've been pardoned, thank God. I don't have nothing to worry about. Because I have that saving grace. That grace that was enough. That grace that's sweet every day. That grace that sure was a sacrifice for me. I sure am glad that He bore my griefs and my sorrow.
Yes, amen.
He says, my yoke is light. Come to me, all you who are burdened and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. That's the thing. If you've realized, if you've been saved, you've experienced that saving grace of God. If it weren't for that grace, where would we be now? We would be headed to a highway to hell. That's why. It's plenty of room down there. But I don't want anybody in this place to go there. I don't care how old you are. I've seen a kid get saved at 4 years old. So that's why I'm so sensitive about the fact I'm so sensitive about the fact of noise and movement and stuff like that, because here's the thing, church. Here's the thing. Is what if the person beside you is going to hell today? And what if you're the reason they do not get up and go to the altar? What if? And what if they leave this place and die and go to hell? I don't believe there needs to be any congestion to be able to get to the altar at any point in time. Why? Because you don't know another soul's heart. You do not. Understand we have babies. Understand we have all that. But even opening a bag of chips can stop somebody from going to the altar. It's that serious. And that's why I'm very, very strong on the fact of... because you never know who in this place might not be saved. You might, Brother J.D., Mackenzie might not be saved. Now, I'm not trying to get you to be saved again. I promise you, there ain't nothing about that. But what if she's not? James, what if Danielle's not saved? You know, what if he's not saved? What if he's not saved? What if he's not saved? But because you move too much, or you talk to somebody during the meeting, hear me. I'm there too sometimes. I like to talk sometimes too. But what if the person beside you isn't saved and you're the only thing that's stopping them to go to the altar because you won't be quiet, because you keep on moving and it keeps getting... That's all a sinner wants is some kind of distraction to keep them out of the way. How do you know that? Because I was there once too. And if I could see something out of the way, if I was looking this way and I was like, one more verse, I promise you, Lord, I'm going to go to the altar. One more verse, I'm going to go to this altar. But then you look over here and you see, oh, what is that over there? Oh, that's so cute. They're talking over there. That's so cute. That baby's so cute. So and so and so and so. Now, I understand you got babies now. Listen to me. I'm not faulting nobody. But that hindered me from going to the altar. Not one time, but I promise you countless times. Oh, one more person goes to the altar, I'll go. How many people have experienced that? Be honest. Yeah. One more person goes to the altar and I'll go. But then that one more person doesn't go. Or you get distracted by something else. Hey, I'm just saying. You never know who's lost in this place. And if you grab that burden up and you get it good and strong and you make a clear path to the altar, that's how people get saved. Because nobody is here to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Nobody. And the thing about it is that the Bible says that we have to realize in what is it? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, where it talks about that in verse 16, where it says, rejoice evermore. Then it says to in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of Jesus concerning. And then it says in verse 18, to grieve not the Spirit. It's dangerous grounds when you grieve the Holy Ghost. Dangerous. But who knows exactly what it is to grieve the Holy Ghost? Well, the Word of God says that there's many things that can grieve the Holy Ghost of God. Many, many things. I don't want to be a grievement to the Holy Ghost of God. Why do you think I move around so much? Because I want you to pay attention. If I'm loud, I want you to pay attention. Can't fall asleep when I'm loud. Besides Annabelle. Thing about it is that we can only realize that God is good and God's grace is sufficient and God's grace is saving. But you know what? Another thing God's grace is, and this is my last point and I'll be done. God's grace is eternal. God's grace is eternal. Verse 21 says that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness into eternal life by Jesus Christ, our Lord. Eternal grace. Can any of you kids in here quote the verse, John 3:16? Any of you? You can quote the verse, John 3:16. Let's quote the verse. Quote the verse. For God so loved the world that He gave who? His only Son. That whosoever, I'm one of those whosoevers, should believe in Him should not perish. So that means, like it was mentioned last night, there's one death or there's two deaths. There's two deaths if you're lost and only one birth. But there's two births if you're saved and only one death. Because when you die from this world, angels are going to send you into heaven. Absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I'm not going to get into too much doctrine about that. But I believe that there's a place that you got to go before. It's just my personal opinion. I don't believe that you go to heaven. I know it's crazy to think of, and you've probably never thought about that. But the reason that I don't is because I don't believe that a loving God is going to pull somebody out of a wonderful place to judge them for the sins that they've done on this earth. I don't believe He will. Why? Because once you get to heaven, your sins are forgotten. Your sins are still forgotten already, but once you get to heaven, your sins ain't going to be brought back up and you'll never remember anything from this world. Y'all with me? So why would a loving God pull you out of a wonderful place to judge you at judgment seat of Christ one day? Take that home and stew on it all week. I don't know. I don't believe He will. But I do know one thing, that when I get to heaven, I will not need grace anymore. But while I'm here on this earth, I surely need to live by grace. Amen. I need to live by grace on a daily basis. You know, there in chapter 6, verse 22, it says, "But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, in the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus." For the wages of sin is death. It's going to be death. And if it weren't for the grace of God, we would all be in hell. But let me ask you, have you, that word eternal there means lasting or existing forever without end or beginning. Have you truly experienced that grace? Have you truly got it deep down inside of me, inside of your heart? Have you experienced this grace? Amazing grace. Matchless grace. Moving grace. Sweet grace. Sufficient grace. Saving grace. Sacrificial grace. You know, the thing about it is that we have this thing that we've experienced if we've been saved. And you know, one thing about it is that when you do that, you've realized that this amazing grace that these kids have witnessed here is also all the things that I just went through. It's matchless. It's moving. It's sweet. It's sufficient. It's saving. It's sacrificial. And it's eternal. Oh, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found.
Amen.
Was blind, but you know what I'm doing now? I can see.
Amen.
I thank God for this grace. So what's so amazing about this grace? It was enough for you and me. If you would, stand to your feet. Amazing grace is amazing to me. God's amazing grace is still amazing me.
Yeah.